Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, in his commentary on the book of Zechariah, Reed Lessing writes the following about this section of Scripture. He says this: "People in the despair of bondage have at least two questions. First, does God have the power to free us? And second, is God compassionate enough to free us?" And in chapter 9, the prophet answers both questions with a resounding yes. At the beginning and at the end of the chapter, Yahweh comes in power. In the middle, he sends a humble king full of compassion. Now, tonight we didn't read the entire chapter of Zechariah, but we picked up right in the middle of it. And so we may not see with the same clarity that Reed does when he talks about the power and the compassion of God. But hints of it exist, even in just the part that we did read. Listen again. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle horse shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Now you can hear the declaration of God's power at the start of this section of Scripture, as the prophet names God as King, full of righteousness and worthy of our acclamation. And you can hear it affirmed again at the end, where he promises to destroy the enemy and set the prisoners free. But right in the middle, you find that this all-powerful king, this ruler of all heaven and earth, will come to us humble and mounted on a donkey. How backward it is that the King of Kings will enter so lowly, that this creator of the universe will set aside his might and to be slain by his very creation. How backward is it that our sinless Savior would pick up our sins, suffer our punishment, so that he could share with us this reward for a life lived in perfect obedience, perfect sinlessness? See, it makes no sense to us. It seems backward to us that the King of Kings will choose to serve instead of destroy his fallen creation. So is it no wonder then that God gives this prophecy to the world 500 years before the birth of our Christ? We'll need this time to fully comprehend the plan that he is exercising. We'll need this time to discern his mercy and his love that he shows us through this action. Years, sure, many, many years will be necessary for us to better understand what all of this means. But those long years, even today, 2,500 years after the prophet, 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, are not even enough for us to have with any more confidence a complete understanding of what this means. The God who created, the God who served His creation completely, He became that which we could not, so that He could do that which we could not. And there's no other example in all of history that could even approach His service to us. There's no other example in all of history that could even approach the selflessness of God here on display. The God who created, the God who served His creation completely, selflessly. And so I ask again, is 2,500 years even long enough to fully comprehend God's act of service to His creation? And so we're left with this. What are we to do with this prophecy today? How are we to explore this foretelling by Zechariah? How are we supposed to apply it to our world and to our lives? Now, we can view it academically. We can wonder how this prophecy might be explained. And we can use this answer like another log that we throw onto the fire of faith that burns within us. And that's good, and that's fine. And that helps us confirm our answer that God is powerful enough to free us from the bondage of sin. But how much does it help with the second question? The question of God's will and His compassion to free us. You see, that requires a completely different view, one that is less cognitive. It requires something deeper, something much more personal. One that requires us to view God's activities within the scope of individual, the scope of self. We have to separate the power and might of God over the entire universe with the care and attention that He pays to each one of us. We have to hear the words of Zechariah as words that God speaks directly and individually to each one of us today. We have to turn our ears and hear these words spoken thousands of years ago as words that are spoken today by God as we stand in His presence, as we live in this world with all of our personal troubles, all of our personal pain, all of our personal despairs that weigh heavy on our personal hearts. And when we do, when we listen to these words as a personal message from God, we can hear Him speaking directly to us. We can hear Him through the words of the prophet. And He's saying to us, "Dear child of mine, I am so in love with you that I will not send a soldier to free you, but I'll send myself in body. He'll be my son, and He will save you. He'll come wrapped in swaddling cloths, born lowly, and live equally as low. He'll not come to overtake and conquer my creation, but instead, He'll come to serve it. And at the right time, He'll gather up the sins of your life and the guilt that continually weighs gaze you down. And He'll place them on His shoulder. And He'll suffer because of them for your sake. This He will do. This is how He will serve you. And He'll do it because He is obedient to me. He'll sacrifice Himself to save you. And He'll serve you because He loves you. And I love you. And this is why I will send Him. You see, when we view the prophecy of Zechariah in this way, we find that God is compassionate enough to save us. When we view it individually, personally, intimately, for that is what it truly is, we find that it is a call from God to us before we were even born. It's a call from God to you in love. It's a call from God to you about love. Love that causes a God to serve you through His own suffering and death. It's a call from thousands of years ago that says, "Take heart, for before you I am, and before you I loved you, and because of you I died, and because of me you will live." What are we to do with this? If we can hear God's voice, really hear God's voice, if we can hear Him speaking to us through His prophet Zechariah, then we are called to respond to it. And that response is to model it, to serve as Jesus served. Now, we can't bear the sins of others. We can't offer salvation to others. But we can serve others just like Jesus has served us. We can serve others even when it causes us pain. We can serve others even when it causes us humiliation. We can serve even when we have nothing to gain. We serve others because Jesus first served us. We love our neighbors because Jesus first loved us. And so let us too then go out into the world, not mounted on our horse of self-esteem or self-power or self-judgment, but let us enter on a donkey, ready, willing to serve others, even though it will bring us no earthly rewards. Is God compassionate enough to free us? We've already answered that. Are we compassionate enough to respond in kind to our neighbors? That is the question. Please pray with me. Lord, from the cross we saw your power. From the cross we saw your compassion. And from the cross we saw your love. And it was set in motion as you entered on a donkey, serving instead of overthrowing. Behold, we have a King, and He has come to serve, and He has come to save. Amen.